In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The gospel that we prayed today is from the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 1 to 12. And it begins by saying, Jesus entered Capernaum a second time after some days. Well, what had occurred was that he healed a man who was a leper. And he charged the man strictly, don't tell anybody what I have done for you. Go to the priest, because when you are leprous, you are out of the temple. Go to the priest, pay the price for your return, be cleansed spiritually, but above all, be quiet. Of course, the man said everybody, everything to everybody. So Jesus, he was besieged. Everybody who had anything wrong with them came to him. And so now we have a scenario that you are well aware of. They found that he was in the house. You see, one of the reasons that Jesus didn't go to houses and stay there was because people would know where he was. So he traveled in the wilderness and he camped out. And that would prevent big crowds from just showing up. I remember when Pope Shenouda used to come here locally and they say, oh, Pope Shenouda is visiting so-and-so. And then without invitation or anything else, you just show up at so-and-so's house. Say, hi, is the Pope here? Yes, the Pope is here. Well, he's my Pope too. Oh. It's a strange phenomena. You know, I don't know what was on the Lord's mind when he gave this type of command to the leper that he had healed. I know if it happened to me, I probably would, well, I'm not ever on social media, but if I were the type of person to be on social media, I would have published it and would have had a million hits by now, you know. This guy is healed from his leprosy because he went to see this young rabbi. And that's the way it works. Sometimes the joy overtakes the brain or the commission. Sometimes your emotions simply cause you to be awash with enthusiasm when you're not thinking about the grander purpose of what the Lord is doing. So here we have again, as I reframe the story, there's a house, the Lord is inside, the people know it, they show up. There's so many people, you cannot even walk outside the door. So Jesus stands essentially in the doorway. Now there are friends who have brought an acquaintance of theirs who is paralyzed, and he's been on this bed for a long time. And they're saying, how are we going to get in? Of course, these are young men, right? Old men don't climb up on the roof of a house, typically. You've got Zaka, you know, who is the lone exception, who climbs up into the sycamore tree. But mostly it's something that young men do. So think of college-age students. And they're taking their friend up. Now remember, he's paralyzed. Can you think of anything that's more scary than having four of your friends lift you on a gurney up 10, 12, 15 feet in the air, and you're counting on them not to drop you? I also want to remind you of something that when Rama's in a certain point of his time, he worked as a guy that ran one of these ambulances by contract with various hospitals. Once he was charged with, he and another man, because there's always two in a bus, and he was charged by taking this guy from a convalescent hospital into a regular hospital, and bringing him outdoors, they dropped the guy. And I'm always thinking, you know, if I'm that guy, right? You're on the gurney, right? And most of the time, you're strapped in, you know, quite tightly, right? That's one of the things that they teach you. Strap the guy in. Okay. But they're going down this thing and they just dump them on his side. This is Ramas. Dr. Ramas. And, you know, I would be thinking, my luck's going bad today. I don't know that I want to go any further. Take me back inside where I was. Because if this is the precursor, what am I going to meet when I get into the actual hospital? But so imagine this young man, he's being taken up by four of his friends. They don't have a bunch of ladders with them. They don't have scaffolding. How do they get up to the roof? I mean, if you try to get up to the roof of my house, good luck. It's got a tile roof, and the tile roof is slippery, and it says that they were on a tile roof. They had to remove the tiles in order to let the guy down in the midst, meaning the middle of all the people where Jesus was. Now think about that, just how hard that would be. But think of their zeal also. You know, if you have good friends, they are irreplaceable. And I'm not talking about emotional good friends. You know, almost everything I see that disgusts me today is emotion. I hate it. I was watching something because I watched some gymnastics yesterday. And there is this little girl. Well, she's a woman, but she's a girl to me. She's 4 feet 8 inches tall. Her name is Simone Biles. She has been for 5 years the world champion gymnast in the all around, right? You know, if you ever saw the Star Wars thing where Yoda comes in and he's doing all these flips in the air and stuff like this, that was Simone Biles. She did 3 twists and she did three somersaults and a full twist and landed. She jumped in the air, made a tumbling run, jumped in the air, three somersaults and a twist, and landed. It's amazing. So my daughter, she always likes to one-up me, whatever it is. She said, "Well, I saw this thing where there were these guys on a, you know, America's something or other. I don't know what it is. I know America's Got Talent or whatever, and they're all from India. And there was like about 20 of these guys, and they were throwing people up in the air, and they're landing in chairs and different things like that." And as they introduced them, they had the name of a friend of theirs who had an accident, and he had a severe disruption in his spinal cord, and he finally died from it. And they were there for that, and everybody on the panel just starts to weep. And I'm thinking, why? Did you know the guy? If somebody tells me, the guy that owns the store across the street where the kids go to get the smoothies, he died? It might be a matter of curiosity. But somebody in India that I've never seen before, that they've never seen before, everybody starts to weep and tremble and, you know, as they say on the radio, clutch their pearls. That's disgusting to me. Absolutely disgusting, because it can't be real. It can't be real. You can't wear your emotions on your shirt sleeve and be honest. See, there's no real love. There's no love possible without honesty. There has to be truth first. I didn't know the guy. I didn't see him in pain. I didn't see his parents. I don't know where he lives. I don't know anything about him. He died. It sounds bad. But am I going to weep? Why? Why would I do that? What then are my tears in reserve for? You see the crucified Christ and you don't cry. You see the Lord who comes into the world as the Zabiha, the sacrifice, and you don't cry.
But oh, there's a guy who was in Mumbai and he fell down and he cracked his neck and then he died and now we're here.
And I've seen these things before. Oh yeah, but I'm singing because my little baby brother is in an iron lung. That's why you're singing? Why don't you go out and make some money and get him out of the iron lung, you know? This is not real, but this is what people account as friendship. Oh, Rachel, are you feeling bad about yourself? Oh, everybody give Rachel a hug. Or Bella, did something happen at school? Did the teacher make you feel bad about... Give Bella a hug. Why? Why? Toughen up. Have your teacher come and roll with you on the mat. And then get her in an arm bar or a naked rear choke and just show her who's boss. Huh? Yeah. I feel bad when I see a football player get injured. There's this really great running back, his name is Chubb, and he tore his ACL. You know, it's a terrible thing. And I miss the beauty of his athleticism and the gift that God gave him that he was actualizing on the football field. But I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. That's reserved for something very deep. If I cry about everything, it has no meaning. If you can take my emotions and just contort them and twist them into any shape you want for your own pleasure through, you know, histrionic manipulation, I have no principles. I have nothing that bespeaks of integrity. If I say I love everything from chocolate ice cream to puppies and kittens, what do I say to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, my grandson and I, when we pray, Joshua, you're on the spot right now. Say it loud, say it proud. How do we end up every prayer when we finish? We love you, Jesus. I reserve things. I reserve things that have power for things that are powerful. I don't just spew them out as though they're trivial and everybody should get a share. It's a horrible society in which we live. And so how many people cried when they heard this? Oh, you know, I've seen the Prime Minister of Canada make apologies all over himself because he once was in a blackface costume. Don Lemon, who is a homosexual, apologized to homosexuals vociferously because he was going to take the microphone back out of the hand of the person who snatched it from him, but then realized that if he were doing that, he might be accused of bullying another minority, who was trans, I think, as the story goes. Scared to death of people's emotion, but there is no truth. There's no truth. These four friends knew where they were going. They were not driven by emotion. They were driven by principle. We have heard about this person. He healed a leper. If he can heal a leper with a touch, he can do something for our friend. We're going to take him to him. We are not going to be deterred. We have ambition for our friend because we really love him. We love him. And those are the things you do for people that you love. You go, oh, I love you. I've made a little card for you. It has a unicorn and some hearts going up into the air that are multicolored with pastels. Great. Great. So, you know the rest of the story. The Lord looks at him. You know when the Lord comes to heal you, do you know what he does? He takes away your pain. Do you understand the difference between making you fully functional and taking away your pain? The two things are not the same. This young paralytic was paralyzed because of something that he had done that was terrible. He didn't have muscular dystrophy. He didn't have a spinal cord accident. He had done something to put himself in this bed. And so the Lord went to him and saw the greatest need of all. Your sins be forgiven. not just so that he can has a chance at eternity, because my sins are forgiven regularly. I go and I confess. Do you confess? Your sins are forgiven. What do you do after that? You sin again, don't you? You sin again, maybe before you even leave the room. Why did the priest give me all that advice? I didn't need all that advice. All I needed was to have the absolution prayed over me. That guy's a windbag. I'm not going to go to him anymore. Okay, there's sin number one. But the young man had pain. Not just pain because he was immobile, because he didn't have a chance in society, because he didn't have the kinds of options that other people had. Because the Lord would have seen that most clearly. But what he had was maybe an overwhelming guilt that he had done this thing to himself. I remember there was this poor guy. He had lost his hand in an accident at work. And so the representatives from Cal OSHA, who were coming to see whether or not there was a problem with the way in which safety was handled at this particular place, wanted to see exactly what happened. And so when the guy started to show them what happened, he stuck his other hand into the machine inadvertently, and he lost his hand, his other hand, right in front of him. Now, yeah, he lost two hands now. Both hands are gone. Who did it? The machine? Not the machine. If you have done something terrible, the thing that you have done maybe is not as bad as the guilt that you carry for having done it. So the Lord healed this young man from his pain, and he made him available to the rest of the blessings of God if he would continue on that path. Do you know, I can tell you this, how many fathers and how many mothers come to me and beg me to do something for their kids. And most of the kids are teenager or adult. Do something for my son. Do something for my daughter. Do something for my son. Do something for my daughter. And you know that parent has guilt, has horrible, horrible guilt. Doesn't know exactly what it was they did, but they assume the burden of that guilt, because no parent who ever didn't feel guilty came to me. I can tell you that's my direct experience. Every parent that has ever come to me has felt guilty. And me, as a parent, I also feel guilt. I also feel misery. I also feel that this is the biggest burden in my life. And if the Lord would come down and say, Abuna Bishoy, your sin is forgiven you. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, it wouldn't change the situation of my children, would it? The circumstances wouldn't change. And this is why the paralytic was still paralyzed. But he took away the guilt. He took away the problem that was weighing him down besides. Because you can get used to anything except guilt, because your mind won't let you alone. Your mind won't let you alone. You can be paralyzed from the neck down and have to be intubated in order to breathe, like Christopher Reeve was, Superman, after he had the spinal cord accident falling off a horse. Okay. He was still smiling. He was still hopeful. He used to say, and I saw him, he said, there's only a 16th of an inch that they have to compass. A 16th of an inch. But that 16th of an inch may as well have been 16 miles because you couldn't get the two pieces of the cord back together. And he died quadriplegic, depending upon a machine for his very breath. All right. Now, we come to the Jews who have witnessed all of the above. And they say something that's amazing. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They have already set the parameters that if they were honest, once they had seen the miracle, they would have immediately believed and acquiesced that this young rabbi is the living Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of Man, about whom all of the prophets spoke. But they didn't, did they? They didn't. The Lord said to them, using their own words, "Why do you reason in your heart which is easier, to forgive sins or for me to tell this young man, rise, take up your bed and walk? But so you will know, so you will not be able to gainsay. For this reason, I'm saying to the young man, rise, take up your bed and walk." Walk. And then what was their response? "We ain't never seen nothing like this. We ain't never seen nothing like this." They were flummoxed. They would not give in because of their stubbornness. I've said this to my wife for the last 40 years. Stubbornness is only good in the defense of the faith. In all other ways, it renders you hard to teach. It renders you slow to learn. It renders you ineffective. If you are stubborn, I've been saying it for 40 years. What does that tell you? I'm stubborn. I could have turned it the other way, but you're sitting in the front row. So, we never saw anything like this. They were dumbfounded. They were dumbfounded. You know the word dumb? The word dumb immediately originally meant somebody who couldn't speak, couldn't elocute, cannot say anything. So he's deaf, he can't hear, and he's dumb, he can't speak. We use the word mute now. But dumb meant somebody who could not speak. So a dumb person is somebody that is either incapable physically of making a sound that's intelligible, or a person who is dumb because anything that comes out of their mouth that would otherwise be intelligible is not. So the two things got moved together. So a dumb person became a person who was uneducated and whose thinking was bad, as opposed to just strictly a person who was mute. These people were dumb. They did not see and believe. They did not confess. They were mute. Not us. We know who the Lord is. We know who it is that we worship. And we know most of all that it is in Him that we seek all of the good and all of the promises that the Bible leads us to believe that are our legacy. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.